If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our series through the book of Matthew. We have a number of visitors with us today, and our custom here, if you didn't know, is to work through, typically to work through books of the Bible, passage by passage. As we work our way through this gospel in Matthew, we come to chapter 5, which is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached, that Jesus ascended the side of a mountain, sat down, and began to teach, opening his mouth. And he shows himself to be the king of righteousness and the teacher of righteousness that the king was always intended to be. But Jesus is not like any other teacher. Jesus is a teacher who has the power to transform lives. He has the power to change the hearts of people. And so we see him doing that as he addresses his disciples, and today as he addresses you and me as his church, to now go forth living as he would have us, living as people who fulfills God's law, which is summarized by love, loving God and loving our neighbor. And so that's going to be the topic that Jesus addresses to us today. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 43 through 48. This is the holy and inspired word of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So far from God's word, let's pray that he would bless this word to us. Our heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for these infallible, inerrant words of our Savior, and we recognize the challenge of them, the challenge of a deep and unbounded, unlimited love that our Savior calls us to. And yet, Father, we know that he calls us to nothing that he has not himself fulfilled for us. And so as we think upon our calling to go forth loving you and loving our neighbor, may we ourselves be enthralled with the love that Christ has shown to us, his unlimited, unbounded love, and the love that you have shown to us in him. Father, transform us into the image of your Son by your word and by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, Israel had a king, and his name was King David. And last week we spoke a bit about the way in which King David came to the throne, that God had anointed him as king, and yet his path to the throne was not an easy one. Instead, God actually brought him through great hardship. And the king who was on the throne that David was to replace was King Saul. And King Saul began to hunt David down. And he treated David unfairly, unjustly, and sought to kill him. But as David waited upon the Lord, God removed Saul, and he set David upon the throne. And David one day finds himself pretty settled in his kingdom. And he remembered Saul, and he remembered Saul's son, Jonathan, whom David loved, and David was close friends with as well. And he asked one of his advisors, is there any son of Jonathan, one of the household of Saul, the one who persecuted me, the one who sought my life, is there anyone of his household that remains? And his advisors tell him, well, there's one son, his name is Mephibosheth. He's been lame since birth. Now, it was a custom practice during that time that when a king came to the throne, you removed all possible threats, which meant you removed the previous household and all of them. And so Mephibosheth is invited by King David to appear before him in the palace. What is Mephibosheth to think? He's of the household of Saul. He was of the household that persecuted King David. He was of the household that sought to kill David and not have him come to the throne. And so what is Mephibosheth to think as an invitation comes to him from King David to come and appear before him? Well, King David brings Mephibosheth before him, not to put him to death, not to seek revenge, not to destroy him, but in one of the most beautiful stories ever told in the history of the world, he invites him to come and forever sit at his table and to dine with him and have fellowship with him. Though yes, he belonged to the household that opposed David and hated David, yet David showed this wonderful, beautiful love to Mephibosheth. And in so doing, David, as the king, demonstrated the true heart of God the Father, and he demonstrated the heart of the law that God had given to his people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus, the son of David, the true son, all that the world awaited, had come, he was asked by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, what is the greatest commandment, trying to trip him up? And David responds, or rather Jesus responds, though of course in the same vein, the same tune as King David before him, that the greatest commandment is that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And the second is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Later in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul reminds us that love is the fulfillment of God's law. The whole of it is summed up, right? You can look at God's law, you can think about the various requirements that he has of you, your duty to live for him. And if you were to sum it all up, Paul would say the sum total of God's law is love, is love. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in the verses that we had read. Now, Jesus is dealing with these verses in an environment in which a kind of false love was being promulgated, a kind of love that did not reflect the love of God the Father, but a love that had its walls, it had its boundaries, it had its definitions, it had what was to be loved and what was not to be loved. It was very calculating in that sense, and Jesus begins addressing that, and he puts forth before us and before his church that a kind of love that reflects the heart of his Father, a kind of love that reflects his own heart, and that is a love that knows no bounds, an unlimited, boundless kind of love that you and me are called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's this law, this way of life that Jesus is working in us by his Spirit. It's this way of life that Jesus is writing upon your heart that you might imitate him, and as Jesus says, be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We'll say more about this later, but a son imitates his father. It's interesting, as you grow up, and especially as you leave your 20s, get into your 30s, and assume more responsibilities, all of a sudden you find yourself doing the things that you saw your dad doing. At least I find myself doing that. And I'll say something, I'll respond in a certain way, I'll be like, shake my head and be like, wow, that's what I made fun of my dad for saying, and here I am. And so sons imitate their fathers, right? They grow into the stature of their father. And Jesus is saying that as the Father has loved us unconditionally, without bounds, without limits, so too you are called to go forth in the love of your Father, loving without bounds, without limits, without walls, your neighbor. Now, we said before that Jesus is speaking this and revealing this in an environment that had become very calculating in terms of who they actually had to show love to. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, if they were asked the question, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Rather than feeling the weight of that, and rather than going forth in obedience to that, they began to analyze it and to pore over it and to begin to dissect the question itself in a very calculating way. They show themselves in the way they answer this question to have hearts that do not beat to the same tune as the God of heaven. Rather, they show themselves, as we're going to see what their answer is, to be under the sway of Satan, to be under the sway of the evil one. So their hearts were prone then to take God's law, and rather than see in it a reflection of their Father, instead, they used God's law to begin to justify and excuse themselves from actually engaging in true obedience. And so when they're asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" they began to realize and exclude various peoples from that. When God's law said that you are to love your neighbor, they said, "Well, who really is my neighbor?" It's a popular question in Jesus' day. I mean, Jesus himself will later be asked that question. Who is my neighbor? Again, trying to limit it, right? If I can limit who my neighbor is, if I can put it in a box and exclude others from it, well, then I can pretend that I'm obeying God's law, that I'm righteous before God, because I've put up walls, I've put up boundaries. And so the Pharisees began to hear that you shall love your neighbor, ask the question, who is my neighbor, and then began to exclude others from it, so that it became not only acceptable, but even morally right to hate those outside of that box. You shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. There was this kind of approved hostility. There were groups and peoples that it became even morally right to despise, to look down upon, not to help when they were in need, not to show God's goodness to. And so therefore, they twisted God's law that was intended to call them to unlimited, unbounded love, and they began to justify their hatred towards particular people and put up various walls of separation between those whom they considered their neighbors and the others then who were their enemies, who they thought they had a moral obligation before God to hate. As I said before, right, this is the twisting of God's law under the sway of Satan himself. And one commentator had said that in such an atmosphere, right, if this is the mode of thinking, the mode of operation, where they're constantly saying, well, is he my neighbor? Is he not my neighbor? Should I help him? Should I not? Am I obligated to love him or hate him? When this is the atmosphere, it was impossible for hatred to starve. It had plenty to feed on. Now, the parallels between Jesus' day and our own day are evident as well. The Pharisees prided themselves in fulfilling God's law of love, but again, a kind of love that they defined for themselves, a kind of love that they limited to the people that they liked or preferred. And so too in our own day as well. The ethic of love that Christianity has brought to Western society, that we really breathe in every single day, is twisted like the Pharisees twisted it. It's distorted like the Pharisees distorted it. And we claim to love and so on and so forth, and yet our love is far from the kind of love that Jesus himself demonstrates and the kind of love that the Father in heaven shows and the kind of love that you and I are called to. See, Jesus came to tear down those very walls that the Pharisees had put up, the bounds that the Pharisees had had created. Jesus came to bulldoze them to the ground and to call out their hypocrisy and to call out what they thought was love and show it to be truly loveless and empty and something that did not really reflect the heart of his Father in heaven. He came for the very purpose of bursting those barriers so that love, pure, warm, divine, infinite, would be able to flow straight down from the heart of God into the hearts of men. His love overleaped all the boundaries of race, of nationality, of party, of age, and so on. That's the kind of love that Jesus shows. So the Pharisees, when asked, were told, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, they responded, well, who is my neighbor, right? A calculating, sinister kind of question. But to Jesus, if we pose that very same question, Jesus, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Notice how succinctly, candidly, directly, simply, clearly he answered this, because the answer was always meant to be that. It wasn't a complicated commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't meant to be complicated, but again, darkened hearts and darkened minds love to twist and love to sort of manipulate things to avoid true obedience. But Jesus simply, candidly, clearly answers and says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see what he's doing here, right? This whole idea of saying, well, we have enemies who we're morally obligated to hate. They're enemies outside the box, outside of the neighbor box. Jesus saying, no, the love that you're limiting here, that ought to break down that wall. It ought to tear down that boundary and extend even to those who are your enemies. He's not denying that you have enemies. He's not denying that there are people opposed to you. He's not denying that there are those who would persecute you. But he's saying that your love ought to extend even to them. How radical of a thing. And yet, as we're going to see, that is the very heart of God the Father in heaven. And that's the heart of his Son who has come and is speaking to us. And that's the kind of heart that he is working in you and me. A kind of unlimited, unbounded love, right? Jesus is showing us this because he says in verse 45, calling us to such a thing, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. His Father stands above the earth, and in contrast to the mode of operation of the earth that excluded, that set up walls, that defined and divided, he's saying your Father who is in heaven operates on a higher scale, a different level than what you're used to here on the earth. And the kind of love that your Father has is one that is unbounded. For God so loved the world. Now in that statement, right, the world, as John tells us, is not a world full of obedient people, loving God and raising their hands in praise to him and praying to him and trusting in him. No, the world that God so loved was a world hostile to him. They were his enemies. When Adam fell in the garden, he began to no longer image the Father, though he retained elements of that, but he began to image the serpent. And he joined the serpent's rebellion against the Father. The world fell in rebellion against God. So that when John says, for God so loved the world, it is a world hostile to God. For God so loved his enemies. For God so loved those opposed to him. For God so loved those who would seek to destroy him and kill him and remove him if they could. For God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, bringing a Savior to the world, his very own dearly loved Son from all eternity, a Son who has loved him reciprocally, perfectly, from all eternity, a love that we could never comprehend between of the Father and the Son. The Father sends his Son to save this world, to save his enemies. Imagine a world, imagine a God fashioned after the image of the Pharisees. Imagine a God fashioned after the so-called love of the world around us, a love that picks and chooses, a love that divides, a love that creates boundaries. The gospel would cease to exist. And the world would be nothing but darkness. And there would be no good news ever spoken. But praise God that he is not like the gods of the Pharisees. Praise God that he is not a God of the love of the world around us. praise God that he is the true God who is love and defines what love is, unlimited, unbounded, without walls, without objections, without anything that would keep from extending to those in need. And so Jesus tells us that our very Father shows this love to the world every single day. Not a day goes by that every single person on the face of the earth doesn't experience the love of God. There's not a single day that anyone can say that God did not show his love to me. He makes his son, the sun that brings that rises and sets, though we know the earth is one that's rotating, but we speak on that way anyway, right? It's his sun that gives warmth and life to this earth. It's he who sends rain. And when he causes his sun to rise and his rains to fall, he doesn't just cause it to rise on those whom he likes, those who are his, the just, but he sends it upon the just and on the unjust alike. The love of God shown in this world. The love of God shown in giving the world a Savior, calling all to come to Jesus and find salvation and life and forgiveness in him. A love that does not discriminate, but a love and a gospel and good news for the world to believe and to receive. And is this not the kind of love that Jesus himself, the Son of God, demonstrates and shows to us as well? That he came in fulfillment, in obedience to the Father's will, to save and redeem a people who were otherwise opposed to him. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Now, somebody might lay down their life for people they love. You know, maybe some of the guys, you have these scenarios in your head where it's like, my family's in trouble, and it's like, yeah, my life is gone if that's what's required. Like we think about that. And we think about saving those that we love. We think about laying down our lives. Like, there's something heroic and honorable about such a sacrifice. But could you imagine the person you despise the most? Or even the person who has persecuted you and hated you and opposed you and has made your life so difficult? Imagine laying your life down for them. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus shows us the love of the Father, and he shows us that he is the true Son of the Father, that his heart beats to the same tune as his Father in heaven with an unbounded, unlimited kind of love that he shows. And as he comes to this earth, right, and as he speaks these words, he is gathering a people, a new people, who would no longer operate according to the principles of this world, the so-called love of this world, and the love of the Pharisees, and the love that created boundaries, but instead he would create a people who, just like his own heart beat to the tune of his Father's, he would create a people whose hearts also would beat to the tune of his Father's. Jesus is writing his law on your heart, and by doing so, he is causing your heart to beat to the love of the Father in heaven. And he calls you and me not to raise walls, not to define people who I'm called to love and others that I can feel obligated not to. Jesus simply says, succinctly says, directly says, love your enemies. And rather than seeking revenge, rather than seeking that their fall and their destruction, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Pray that their lives would ultimately come to know Christ if they don't. Pray that their lives would find the goodness of God and that they would know the grace of God. And pray for them that things may continue well for them. And the point of that call to pray is that we may never give up on our neighbors. Never give up. Pray for them. Never give up on them. Bring them before God, the very ones who would persecute you. Beseech God on their behalf. Even when all, as one commentator has put it, even when all contact has become impossible or even forbidden, one must still pray for his welfare, the highest and deepest expression of love. And in so doing, We imitate our Father in heaven. We grow into the stature of our Father, whose love is perfect, whose Son is perfect, and calls us to be perfect as well. Jesus goes on to say, he goes on to give us some various questions that get us thinking, right, about this very ethic that he's calling us to. He says, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have, right? He's saying, you know, in a relationship where there's reciprocal love, things are even, things are equal, things are fair. It's kind of a one for one. I love you, you love me, and we move on. But Jesus is saying that there is no reward in that. There is no reward from God our Father because it's simply just fairness and equality and even exchange. But nothing beyond is earned, no higher esteem, no greater admiration. And really, what ought to be expected, right? You love somebody who loves you, ought you to expect a reward in return? Now, Jesus is going to go on to talk more about rewards as the Father in heaven rewards by his grace his people. We'll talk more about that in the future. But Jesus is saying that in a relationship where it's just love and love, ought you to expect anything more from that, a reward to be received from that? There's no reward in just loving your friends or loving those who are nice to you. It's expected, it's equitable, it's fair. But Jesus is calling us to love those undeserving, love our enemies, and where there is that inequality, right? I'm loving somebody who is my enemy. I'm loving somebody who has persecuted me, right? I'm giving, but I'm not receiving. He's saying, so be it. You will receive from your Father in heaven. And that's where your heart ought to be, as he's going to say later. That's where you ought to be storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. And so as you look to your Father in heaven, seek the reward that comes from him, so that though somebody may not return your love to you, somebody may not return goodness to you, still your Father sees, and your Father is pleased, and your Father rewards. And so Jesus is, again, forming and fashioning a people whose hearts are no longer set on the things of this world and obtaining it, but instead are looking to the reward from their Father in heaven. He goes on to say, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others, right? Everyone else greets their brothers. Everyone else greets those who are kindred, those who are, you know, like them. You're doing nothing more. But God calls us to do more. And Jesus concludes by saying, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what does it mean that our Father in heaven is perfect? Well, it's the very thing we've been talking about. The perfection of God is his unlimited, unbounded love. Again, a commentator puts it this way, saying, love that is kept within limits, the love that the ancients taught, is imperfect love, but perfect love is love that expresses its unlimitedness. Your Father in heaven loves perfectly. He loves fully. He loves in the deepest, fullest sense of the word. And therefore, Jesus is calling us not to mere perfection, though one day Jesus will present us spotless and sinless before his Father, but he's calling us to have that same kind of love, to be perfect as our Father is perfect, to have a kind of love in fulfillment of God's law that does not create boundaries and limits, but instead a love that is unlimited, extending even to our enemies. That is the kind of person that Jesus is shaping you and me into by his grace alone. Because we hear this, right? And we say, well, who could do such a thing? Well, certainly none of us in our own strength, but Jesus can. And so as we look to him and as we stare at him by faith and marvel at his grace and his beauty and his perfection, we are changed one degree of glory to the next, and our love grows, and our love deepens, and our love extends further and further as we trust him. This is the kind of love that God has shown us. And so to come to a conclusion, remember Mephibosheth, invited by King David, though Mephibosheth be of the household of Saul, who opposed him and was his enemy, he invites him into his house and he says, sit down and eat with me all the days of your life. That is the kind of love that God shows us, as he himself took us who were once enemies, and not operating thankfully by the way of the Pharisees, but by his own true perfect love, he sends his son to redeem us on the cross by laying down his life. He crushes his son in love for you and for me, so that whoever believes in him might be brought into his house. Isaiah pictures it as being brought to God's mountain and being escorted up the mountain to his house and brought before his altar to be brought in the closest fellowship with God, to sit at his table. We get a foretaste of that at the Lord's Supper every third Sunday of the month. But all of that, a foretaste of that wonderful banquet when we will dwell in the house of our God. We who were once enemies, now made friends, now made sons and daughters of the great King, and those who know the love of God in Christ Jesus. May we know that more and more, and may God deepen our understanding and our knowledge of his love for us in Jesus. And may we be transformed by that love ourselves. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful thing to reflect upon your love and your heart as Jesus, your Son, revealed it to us. Father, may we be as you are. May we be perfect as you are perfect. And the love to which you call us, may we go forth reflecting your unlimited, unbounded kind of love. And Father, we know, of course, that that doesn't mean we overlook things and we don't call things to account. Father, we know that true love brings people to you. And yet, Father, may we show your goodness and your mercy to those in need around us. And may we, in so doing, show that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so teach us what it is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. As your children, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.